Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 18. We're going to begin reading at verse 15 today, and we'll read down through verse 27. Now, to set the stage for where we are, Jesus and his disciples had gone out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he has been arrested by the temple police and by the Roman soldiers who have come in company with Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. He has been bound, and he is being led away. And we saw last week his interview, his preliminary trial before Annas, the father-in-law of the high priest. But today we're going to focus particularly upon the Apostle Peter and his reaction in all of these things. And so, John chapter 18, verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door, and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always met. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. This is the word of the Lord. Everybody in this room has seen this at one time or another. A little baby crawls across the floor and finds a table leg or a sofa to pull up on, or maybe it's your own pants leg, and comes up and has this death grip on whatever it is with both hands. And is able to stand there for just a minute, and then maybe he falls down. But he tries it again. He gets back up and he takes one hand off but won't quite let go of that table leg and then falls down. And then he tries again and he stands up and he manages to take both hands off and sort of waves them around for a minute and then he falls down. That's why God built them close to the ground. And finally, eventually, he will reach the point where he not only is able to stand, but he's able to walk a step or two steps, and then the next thing you know, you're chasing him through the house and you can't catch him. A baby has to learn to stand on his own two feet. That's good for babies. That's bad for Christians. We are not ever to try to stand on our own. That's the problem that Peter encounters here. He tries to stand on his own, apart from the power and apart from the grace of God to support him. And Peter falls into sin. To try to stand on your own apart from God who supports you, and to stand in your own flesh is sinful and dangerous. The Apostle Paul warns us and says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Peter shows us exactly what happens when you and I try to go it alone. Now, Peter fell. And Peter was one of the ones who thought, this can never happen to me. And I'm sure that you probably also have felt something along those lines. It might happen to others, but it could never happen to me. Others may fall, but I'm strong. Others don't have the faith that I've got. Others are not as prayed up as I am. Others don't have all the good works that I've got. And then when you're tempted, you discover that you too can fall. I mean, look at Peter. He's the leader of the disciples. You don't believe anybody? Ask him. He'll tell you. He's in charge. He knows what he's doing. But not Nicodemus. I mean, Nicodemus had to sneak around and come to see Jesus by night for fear of his own political party. Not the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler went away because he loved money more than he loved Christ. But it's Peter. He's the bold one. He's the outspoken one. He's the courageous one. He's the one that you can almost always count on to put his foot in his mouth first. Maybe the reason he falls is because he puts both feet in the mouth at the same time. If Peter can fall, certainly you and I can fall. Now, what happened to him? Now, let's remember what Peter has done. We've already seen it in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers and the temple police came to arrest Jesus. Peter had a short sword with him and he drew it and he attacked and he cut off the right ear of the servant of the high priest. He cut off the right ear of a man by the name of Malchus. And that wasn't what Jesus intended. Jesus intended to go to the cross, and here was Peter trying to thwart the will of God, and Jesus tells Peter to put his sword up and he healed the ear of the man who had been wounded. Peter was trying to do a spiritual deed in the arm of the flesh, and he failed to begin with. Christ is arrested, and the Bible tells us that all his disciples fled. Peter was among them. They all scattered. But then Peter and John, and that's the unnamed disciple mentioned here. John is very humble, and throughout his gospel, he never mentions himself by name. He always talks about the one whom Jesus loved, or the unnamed disciple, or whatever. And that's John. John and Peter decide to go follow after Jesus to see where he's being taken and what's going to happen to him. And so they both do that. But Matthew tells us that Peter sort of hangs back, but John goes right up with the arresting officers. And so as the gate is opened to the courtyard into the high priest's residence, John goes in with the crowd, and Peter, hanging back, gets there just as the gate slams shut in his face. He's left outside and the gate's locked. He can't get in. I don't know if he knocked. I don't know if he called out, "Hello, let me in." Or what he did, or whether he just stood there and trembled. And John looks around and he sees that Peter's not there. And since John was well known to the high priest family, he takes it upon himself to go and to talk to the servant girl who had charge of opening and closing the gate to the courtyard and to say, "Let that guy in out there." And so she does. She opens the gate, and there's Peter. Now, the servant girl probably figured that since she knew John, I'm assuming she did, since the high priest's family knows John, and she's part of that family, she knew that John had asked for Peter to be let in, that Peter must be one of these disciples also, because she knew John was. And so she opens the gate, and there's Peter standing there looking terrified. And there's something about him, whether it's the look on his face or something, the nervousness with which he stood there. She thought he was one of Jesus' disciples, but she's not really sure. Just look at this guy. And so she asks this question, "Surely you're not one of this man's disciples, are you?" Now, in Greek, they can do something that we can't do in English. Wish we could. It's really kind of a neat thing. They can ask questions that demand a negative answer, and they can ask questions that demand a positive answer. And the way in which this girl asks this question, she is thinking that the answer is going to be no. So she puts it in those terms. "Surely you're not. Are you?" And she expects him to say no. The Greek indicates This is the type of sentence that she asked. And Peter, caught off guard, says, I am not. He denies his Lord and Savior. Breaks the ninth commandment. Terrified. Now, remember, Peter's the one who had said, even if everybody else denies you, I'll stand right by you. Even if everybody else flees, I'll defend you with my life. I'll die with you, Jesus. And so when faced with this formidable adversary of a servant girl, everybody knows servant girls come armed to the teeth. No, they don't. He caves in. And he denies his Lord. He goes over and stands beside the fire, and the others are gathered there. It's cold, and they're warming themselves by the fire, and the people begin to look at him and to listen to him, and so finally one of them says, surely you're not one of his disciples, are you? Same type of question, demanding a negative answer. They expect him to say no, because the way this guy's acting, he couldn't be, but there's a little bit of a question. And so he says no, and Matthew, in his recording of this, adds with an oath. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. But again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. The oath was something along the lines of, as God is my witness, I don't know this man. He's calling down the judgment of God upon his own head to testify to his lie. Now, he's trying to get away, but everywhere he turns, he's confronted by the enemies of Christ, and he's confronted by questions that he can't answer, and he's acting more and more nervous, and he wants to get away, but there's that terrifying servant girl at the gate, and he can't get out, and he doesn't know exactly what to do. And so finally, one of the relatives of Malchus, the man whom he attacked, says, I saw you in the garden with him, didn't I? This is a question that demands a yes answer. It's the way he puts it. I know you're there. I know for a fact that you're the guy I saw. Fess up. But Peter denies it. He calls down curses upon himself. Matthew 26, once again. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Now, remember, Peter was from Galilee, and they had a different dialect there. And so it's like having an accent. And they recognize as soon as he opened his mouth, he ain't from around here. And so they're trying to put him on the spot. And he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately, the rooster crowed. The cursing and swearing was something like, may God strike me dead if I'm lying. I swear to God I don't know him. As soon as the rooster crowed, Peter realized what he had done. And the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. Now, how did this happen to Peter? How could this happen to the man who said, I'll stand by you. If it comes to death, even if everybody else deserts you, I'll be right there. I'll throw myself in front of the bullets. Well, they didn't have bullets. Spear, arrow, whatever. I'll die for you. Peter's fall had several stages that we can learn from. The first one was his overconfidence. Peter was overconfident. He boasted that if everybody else denied Christ, if everybody else fled from Christ, he and he alone would never do so. He could be counted on. He would die with Jesus. He would die for Jesus. He was going to be an invincible fighter. He would be valiant unto death. He would throw himself in front of those who would seek to kill his Lord, and he would stop them. Yet before a servant girl, and one who is both unarmed and asking an innocent question, he goes to pieces. He caves in. He falls apart and he denies his Lord. You see, what we see here is actually the true measure of human strength. Even when Satan launches no attacks against us, as one author said, we invent empty terrors for ourselves. It's the same thing that is said in the book of Proverbs, the wicked flee when no one pursues. And so Peter, thinking he was invincible, caved in. You often may think the same thing. You may think you're strong. You may think that you're invincible. You may think that you cannot be harmed. You may think that because you have certain gifts and certain talents, that you hold a certain office in the church, or that you have the great discernment to be able to see the schemes of Satan in our society in our day, that surely nothing can happen to you. And if you act that way and feel that way, watch out. Watch out. That's overconfidence, and it's exactly like what happened to Peter. And Peter forgot that Jesus had already told them, without me, you can do nothing. Jesus didn't say, without me, you may be able to hang on for 5 minutes or so, but then, boy, you better come back to me, because then you're going to be in real trouble after about 5 minutes. No. He said, without me, you can do nothing. You can't stand for Christ without the grace of Christ in your heart and in your life. And so Peter was overconfident. He stood in his own strength. He tried to stand on his own, and he failed and he fell miserably, and we do too anytime we try to stand for the Lord in our own strength. Peter failed to pray. Christ warned him that he needed to pray. Matthew 26 tells us, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That was back in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was when before Jesus was arrested, when Jesus asked Peter and James and John to stay awake with him and to pray with him about things. And Jesus goes off by himself and pray, and he comes back, and these three guys are holding this Bible study, and they're crying out unto God. Hey, no, they're asleep. They're asleep. Jesus wakes them up, said, watch and pray. He goes off again, comes back. They're asleep. And so that's where he issues this warning. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray, lest you enter into temptation. If Jesus, the sinless one, had to go and pray to prepare himself to offer himself upon the cross for our sins, how much more should we who are sinful pray to avoid temptation? But Christians fail here, just like Peter does. We fail to pray before and during and after temptation. We are confronted with whatever, and we try to stand on our own two feet. We think we're okay. I mean, after all, we're Christians. And we fail to pray. Peter should have, when he was asked that very first question, he should have prayed to God, Lord, I'm being called upon right now to testify that I know Christ, and I don't want to. I'm being pulled in every which direction. My heart is fearful, and I'm fainting inside. And I don't want to say yes, but I know that in order to be faithful to you, I must say yes. Please give me strength. Instead, Peter says, I don't know the man. If you don't ask for God's help, and you try to stand on your own two feet, without His grace, you will fall into sin like Peter did. Peter also made the mistake of following Jesus from afar off. Out of fear for himself, perhaps, he hung back when he followed Christ. And you may find yourself tempted to do that too. You want to follow Christ, but you know, let's do this at a distance. You don't want to become known as a religious nut, one of those people that's always talking about Jesus. And so you want to not lose touch with the real world, and so you're not going to be quite as committed as those crazy people in that church over there that are always praying and they're always talking about Jesus. But you know what is interesting It's the fact that if you try to follow Christ from a distance, you find yourself in greater trouble. The reverse is really true. The closer you are to Christ, the safer you are, even though you are exposed to great danger. Because you're right there with the one who has himself won the victory over sin and death and hell and the grave. You're with Christ. And so that's the place of safety. And even in the midst of battle, next to Christ is safer than trying to hang back and be far away from Him. And then Peter found himself standing with Christ's enemies. They're all standing around the fire, warming themselves. Peter's standing right there with them. And so when the temptation comes and he's asked, "Aren't you one of this man's disciples?" He looks around and everybody at the fire wants to kill Jesus. And I'm the only one that doesn't want to kill Jesus, and they all want to kill Jesus, and they're all looking at me. And so Peter denied it. Peer pressure is a powerful thing. Not just for young people, but also for adults. The desire to be like others or to be liked by others rather than being different can really be very strong. It's hard to be different for Christ. It takes the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, in fact. In order to stand against the tide of popular opinion, in order to be able to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you need the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, because if you associate with the enemies of Christ all along, pretty soon you're going to find that you are like them. Peter failed to hear the warning from Psalm 1, not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, not to stand in the way of sinners, not to sit in the seat of scoffers. And so, the danger is being with the enemies of Christ. Are you more with the enemies of Christ? Are you more with those of our culture around us than with the people of God? Who are your friends? That's not a neutral area. That's not a silly question. It's an important question. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, says this, and I'm going to give you the NIV translation of it. I really like the way they put that. "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Or the New King James says, "Evil company corrupts good habits." You're to be in the world, but not of the world. And so if you're always hanging out with those who curse Christ and put Christ down and put Christians down, guess what's going to happen to you? Pretty soon you're going to find coming out of your mouth the same type of words that those folks are using all the time. You will find that it will be easier for you to curse Christ as well than to say, "No, Christ is my Savior. No, you're wrong. You don't understand." It's really hard to stand against the crowd, and Peter caves in here. Now, the good thing was that Peter also shows us that you and I can be restored when we sin in this way. The grace of God restores Peter to usefulness. We're going to have a whole new sermon about that later on when we get to that place in John. But Peter is going to be brought back to usefulness in the kingdom of God. He goes forth from here weeping bitter tears of sorrow and repentance. He wept because he was defeated. He wept because he had denied his Lord. But his tears are true tears of repentance and sorrow for sin. In Luke 22, Jesus warned Peter in advance that this was going to happen to him. Jesus said to him in Luke 22, 32, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." In the midst of all of this, he tells Peter, "You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows, before the morning dawns. You're going to deny me three times." He tells Peter that the reason that's going to happen is because Satan has asked permission to sift Peter as wheat. You know, take a wire mesh basket strainer with those little tiny openings, and you put the wheat in there and you shake it back and forth so that the fine wheat comes out, and any impurities or anything else that's left behind is left in the basket. And Jesus is saying to Peter, Satan's asked to do that to you, to sift you till there's nothing left of you. And the only reason that Peter was not destroyed by what Satan intended to do was because Jesus prayed for him. Jesus prayed for Peter. I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. You see, that's one of the differences between Peter and Judas. Judas, later on, after he sees Christ down on the cross, regrets what he's done. He has some remorse, and he wants to take the money and give it back. He's been paid 30 pieces of silver, the price for a slave. And he's turned in his Lord. And so he comes back to the temple, and he comes to the priests and the others, and he wants to give the money back. And they say, we can't take that money. That's blood money. We can't put that in the treasury of the temple. Now, it came out of the treasury to pay for the death of Jesus. But, oh, we can't touch that. That's blood money. And Judas throws the money down and goes out and hangs himself. The difference between these two men was that Peter, though he did deny Christ, was a Christian. He wept bitter tears, not of regret and not of remorse, but of repentance. He was sorry for his sin in a godly fashion. Judas, on the other hand, never had been a Christian, never was a Christian. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas had remorse and regret for the actions that he had done, but it wasn't out of any sense of glory to God or any wrongdoing to the Son of God that he tries to give the money back. And in the end, when he is rejected, he goes out in despair and he kills himself. Peter never ended up in despair. Though he had grieved his Savior, he didn't despair. He continues to meet with the disciples. Judas pulls away from him and goes and hangs himself. Peter continues to meet with the disciples. And later on, after Christ has restored Peter to usefulness in his kingdom by his grace and through the grace of repentance that he's granted to him, Peter is forgiven, and he indeed has new service in the kingdom of God. He is forgiven by the risen Christ. And the outcome of his repentance is not only his salvation, but his further service in the kingdom of God. And all of this brought about by the sovereign working of an almighty God and by the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's grace can restore you also if you have fallen. You too may have denied Christ. You too may have sinned against Him. There may have been a time in your life when you were asked if you were a Christian, and it was too difficult to say yes. It was easier to say no. And you denied Him. But it's not too late to repent and to ask the forgiveness of Christ. And He will do it. He will do it. He will restore you to a useful place in His kingdom. So be warned. Don't ever try to do what Peter did, which was to go it alone in his own strength without the power of Christ in his life. Don't be overconfident, as Peter was, thinking, it can never happen to me, because I can almost guarantee you that the moment you think it can never happen to me, it's going to happen to you in a short period of time. Don't forget to pray. Don't think, well, I'm so strong, I'm a Christian, I attend church, I have Bible study all the time. Don't forget to pray. Don't try to follow Christ from afar. You must be committed to Him, and you must be following Christ closely as your Lord. And don't associate with the enemies of Christ, for they will certainly lead you astray. You find yourself all the time in the company of the enemies of Christ, laughing about the things that they laugh about in mockery of the Bible, in mockery of the Lord Jesus, in mockery of God. Then you will find soon that those things come out of your lips as well. If you have fallen into sin, the power of God over you is great so as to allow you not to fall beyond recovery if you're a believer. but through the prayer of Christ. And remember, chapter 17, Christ prayed for you. He prayed for you as your high priest. Through His prayers for you and your repentance and your faith in Him as a result of Christ's prayer, you indeed will be restored to useful service in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the great work that Jesus did for us on the cross. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that our salvation is not dependent upon our strength or our steadfastness or anything at all within us. For Father, we confess and we know that if even for one second You were to loose Your hold upon us and allow us to try to stand on our own, we should surely fall and be cast into hell forever. We thank You that You hold on to us and that we are safe and secure in You through Christ. Father, please bless us to not try to stand on our own, but rather to stand only in the strength and the power that You give us in Your Son, to rely upon Him at all times, and to follow Him closely so that when others see us, they see Christ. Bless us, Heavenly Father, to have that close relationship so that when the temptations come, we act in a godly fashion. We pray all of this through Christ our King. Amen.